Let's pray.
Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I stand before you, not because of who I am, but because of who you are. By the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood that is shed for us, that this way is open to us to approach you, approach your throne. So, Lord, even as I stand here, Father, you have made me. Every aspect of faculty, Father, I submit myself to you. Lord, I just pray the message that's going to be brought forth will bring healing, will bring encouragement, will also bring blessing into our lives. Because what you want us to do is, Lord, is to be able to finish well. So, Lord, I pray that you anoint the ears of the hearer. Like even as the song we sing today, that is a year of jubilee. Oh, Lord, we have been skirting the mountains long enough for some of us, many, many of us. So, Lord, I just pray today, even as we enter into the new year, Father God, Lord, let this year 2013 be a year of jubilee, not only this year, but every year, for your people, for your people. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Looks like it went off. All right. Amen. Now, if you have the Bible, I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, please. Now, I'm just prompted by the Lord to bring forth this message because I think we are going into a time where the time is really short. The return of the Lord is nigh. And sometimes I think they have wasted a lot of time so-called going around the mountain. If you know about the Israelites, how they were wandering in the wilderness for a long time. But even as you enter into the year, I just felt there is something that we need to forget. If we want to press forward, there are something that we need to leave it behind. Your past, we have to forget what are the things, and then we have to remember what the Lord words for us is. Because the Lord is the one that will help us through. So if you have the Bible, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. Could you read together? Maybe reading from verse 12. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the outward call of God in Christ Jesus. All right, I repeat in verse 13, it says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead. Now, we are coming into 2013. I'm sure in 2012, there are a lot of things that we have experienced. Not even 2012, maybe through the years. But it is time. It is time to leave it and move on. So what are the things that you need to forget? First, I think this is a very common thing with each and everyone, Christian and non-Christian alike. You have to leave and forget behind. Leave behind the hurts. The hurts that you have accumulated through the years. Now, I want to tell you, I am standing here. It is all by the grace of God. If 30 years ago, if I have not released that hurt to the Lord, I tell you, I won't be able to stand here and preach this message to you. We need to release the hurt. Now, hurt is real. Right? You may say the person is so sensitive. But whether the person is sensitive or not, but it is real. Why? Because it inflicted a pain into your soul. There is pain involved in hurt. So it is real. It is not something that you make up. So when a person is hurting, there is such a pain that is inflicted in their soul, and they can't break out of it. But I think it's time that we need to release this hurt to the Lord, and we need to forgive. Now, I know that forgiveness is a very hard thing to speak to Christian. Because each time you talk about forgiveness, then they will tell you, oh, Pastor Irene, you don't know what I go through. You don't know what the other person did to me.
But I want to tell you, if you hold on to that unforgiveness, your hurt is not going to heal. Because sometimes the healing may come like a little bit, you know, like a scab, right? You have a wound and the scab started to form because you decide to say, Lord, I need your help. But then after that, you know, when you talk about that hurt again, it comes back again. And then it's like spilling of the scab again. But if you truly, truly want to release that hurt, there is a God factor in this area. You know, remember Joseph? You remember the story of Joseph? And Joseph said, there is a God factor on your own, because I know I went through this area 30 years ago. And I can't, with my own strength, I cannot do it. But one day, I have to kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, it's just too much. It's really like a stone that is pressing against my heart. I can't move on until and unless I truly can come to you and say, Lord, help me. Help me to release this hurt. Help me to forgive so that I can move on. And the moment I speak that, it is as if I say, Lord, there is a God factor. That, Lord, you caused me to forget. Isn't it? It is the Lord who caused us to forget. Now, when I say forget, people always get mistaken. Say, how can I forget the things that people did to me? Now, the word forget here is talking about when you mention the things again, it's not going to hurt you. You are not going to forget what the thing has been inflicted upon you. But the hurt and the pain in your soul is taken away. And that is what I call forget. Holy Manasseh. It's just like this Joseph say, you know, Joseph and say, the Lord, the God caused me to forget. If you could turn to the scripture, today we are going to turn to a lot of scripture. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. It talks about Joseph. Now, if our life, I don't think any of us here has gone through as what Joseph has gone through. I will not go into the details, but I'm sure you are all very, very familiar with his stories. The how he was being betrayed, how he was being sold, you know, to be a slave. But then we know that God can restore. Genesis 41, verse 51. And then it says, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toils and all my father's house. He said, God has caused me to forget. That means to release the hurt, you need to come to God. There is a God factor. God will help you. He will help you. This is the word of God. And I know that as I come to the Lord, as I humble myself and say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. You have to help me. You have to ask God for a holy Manasseh. And then if you read the scripture down, and verse 52, and the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So in order for you, that's why to move on, to be fruitful, you have to have a holy Manasseh. You have to have a Manasseh first. You must release all the hurts, all the pains that has been inflicted upon you, and make a clean start. So that fruitfulness, you know, Ephraim, spiritual Ephraim can come to you. Don't hold on to that hurts. Don't hold on to that hurts. Because it is like a shackle. It is really like a shackle. I'm not talking out of thin air. I have been there. I have been there. I have been there. Amen? And we need to remember this scripture. Do we all believe the word of God is true? Do we all believe the word of God is true?
Amen.
Proven? Right, refined 7 times, and it is a shield for those who put the trust in them. So what did the word of God say in Psalm 147 verse 3? If you like to turn there, Psalm 147 verse 3, what did the Lord promise us when you come to him? With this hurt, you say, Lord, I release it to you, and I remember this is your word to me. Psalm 147 verse 3, he said, he heals the broken heart and what? And bind up their wounds. And bind up their wounds. That means he's totally bring total healing. Total healing. And when you talk about the matter again, as I say, the forget To forget is not that you cannot remember the matter. You still can remember, but when you talk about the matter, it is not going to hurt you anymore. It is not going to hurt you anymore. So, brothers and sisters, the first thing, I'm talking about a common thing, I think we need to forget is our hurt. And we need to remember, God is more than able to help you. Amen? Right, and the second thing that you need to forget, I think it's also a very common thing that all of us experience, is the shame and the unfaithfulness. Sometimes the shame that you go through could be a failure, you thought that's a failure, or could be a sin that you have committed, or could be something that you felt you have failed because there is an expectation on you. Unfaithfulness, well, unfaithfulness, don't just think it is adultery, no. Unfaithfulness can be all areas. You can be entrusted with a task and you have not been faithful in carrying it through. That is unfaithfulness too. Or you may have been, something that in the family that is required of you to do this and you have not been doing. And you can be unfaithful. So, but today we want to talk about this unfaithfulness that sometimes you and I, in our subtlety, we have been unfaithful to the Lord. Have we not been? Anyone can say you have not been unfaithful to the Lord. The Lord said there's no other God except Him. But sometimes we put our time more for our family, more pursuing our career, more pursuing, whatever that is of the world, that sometimes we can be unfaithful. But today, the Lord is telling you that if indeed you have served other God, just come to Him and repent. The shame, sometimes it's the shame that you bear. Or sometimes there's some things that you are doing at the back, people don't know. People look at you, oh, such a godly man or godly woman. But there are things that was behind we don't know. And sometimes through that you carry that shame. Or through certain struggle in your life you cannot break through. And you carry that shame. But today, even as you come to the Lord, you repent. You repent to the Lord, and the Lord, the Word of God says, He will forgive you. And I'm talking about true repentance. Now, God is not mocked. We don't want to come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry. And then next minute we walk out and do the same thing again. Right? I'm talking about true repentance. Genuinely that you repented and say, Lord, I have sinned in this area. When you have the true repentance, the enemy, sometimes do you realize the enemy want to try to bring condemnation? Because it's stated in the Word of God, he is the accuser of Braden. He is the accuser of Braden. He will try to bring condemnation to you. He will try to say that, oh, you were like that before. But then, if you come to the Lord, you truly know that there is true forgiveness in the Lord. And all I want to say is don't let your shame or your unfaithfulness, don't let your past sin, which have been truly and genuinely repented. I repeat, truly and genuinely repented, haunt you. Don't let it haunt you. And if you can, let's turn to Ezekiel 39. Let's look at this scripture, and I want to share one story with you. Let's turn to Ezekiel 39. Though this scripture is talking about the house of Israel, and I believe that we can identify with it, because sometimes we also have been unfaithful in that era. Verse 25 to 26. And the Lord said, therefore thus say the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. The Lord said, I'll be jealous for my holy name, all right? After they bore their shame, and they were unfaithful to me, and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, but it is the mercy of God that it said, they will dwell safely in their own land, and no one made them afraid. Verse 27 is the promise that said, Lord, the Lord said, I will brought them back from the people and gather them out of the enemy's land, and I'm hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. So the Lord would do it for us. if you come to him. His promise that after we have borne our shame or unfaithfulness. Now there are sometimes certain areas of, would I say, consequences. Now when I was young, coming from a village in Malaysia, and in this village, people are free, and all they do is either they gamble, in all sorts of gambling, cards, 4Ds, you know, I believe you know what is 4Ds, lotteries, all this. So I believe that as a young Christian, I wasn't convicted in the areas of possibly buying 4Ds, all right, 4 digits. Is it a lottery? Is that maybe here, Lotto? I don't know. It could be that lottery. And I was buying for many years in the sense that, you know, not much, you know, just a couple of money, hoping that you can win some. But half the time you don't, all right? You lose. And as I begin to grow serious with the Lord, and the Lord begin to turn me back, and I begin to get convicted, the Lord said that, why are you trusting in that kind of things? Why can't you trust me? So I decided, one year, I decided when I said, no, I'm not going to buy anymore. But then because you have been doing that, and my sister's friends, relative, and these people who come and collect the 4Ds, you know, they will tell you used to buy. Do you know that for many years, I have to bear this shame and this reproach? I have to bear it because it is true. I used to buy. But with true repentance, I have to bear it. But I believe, I say, Lord, if I continue to stand, I will tell them, yes, I used to buy. But now I'm convicted I'm not going to buy. For many years, I have to say that. And one day, suddenly, the Lord did it. And the Lord took away the shame, they took away the reproach. And no one asked me anymore. They really, truly know that I have repented and not buying. You know, there are times that we need to bear the shame. We need to bear the reproach. But then we know God, in his timing, he will help us out of it. Now, when people tell you, oh, you used to buy, please don't get angry. If you are truly repented, you wouldn't get angry. Because it is true. It is true that I have done it. But by the grace of God, and in his timing, he will help me out of it. Amen? Isn't it? God will help you out of it. So don't be afraid to bear the reproach for a while. Because sometimes it is a test. The Lord is testing you. Are you truly repentant? Are you still getting angry because people remind you of the sin? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about some, you know, like maybe it's malicious. But these are not. These are just a statement of fact. Right? So don't get me wrong. And when I bear it and when I truly, genuinely repent, God help me through. But there's a scripture you need to remember. 1 John 1:9. You don't have to turn to it. I believe by now you all should know the scripture. If we confess, the key word is confess. Not something that, oh, Lord, I done something wrong. That's it, you know. If we confess and repent of our sin, right? He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And not only that, what did he do? He cleansed you from all unrighteousness. So it is under the blood. It is under the blood. Sometimes there is a testing period for you to be able to see truly that whether you have repented. And Psalm 103, verse 2, as far as from the east is to the west, so far has he removed your transgression from you. Amen. So the second thing that you need to put it behind is a shame and unfaithfulness. Move on. This year, tell the Lord, Lord, whatever shame, whatever the enemy is trying to haunt me with my past sin, which has been truly and genuinely repented, I know it is under the blood. It's under the blood. I'm going to move on. Right? The third thing that we need to forget is very common. Is our failure and disappointment. Can I see anyone here who has not gone through failure or disappointment? Could you put out your hand? No? Everyone agree that we have gone through failure of some form? Disappointment in some form? Now, disappointment is a very common thing. With little things, we can be disappointed, isn't it? Sometimes we expect the things to go this way. It doesn't. Even just driving down the highway, like days that it was just very clear that you expect to reach there within 10 minutes. But then, lo and behold, one day, you know, when you are there, there was a chock-a-block. And then you see, I'm disappointed with this. And then you start to say, oh, this road, that road, you know, the way people drive. Disappointment is a very common thing. But then you know, if sometimes disappointment, when it is of a serious nature, you can actually lose trust in people. Now, failure and disappointment can actually cause grief. Grief is basically a loss, isn't it? Like, for example, if you fail your exam, isn't it you lost your grade? You lost something that you think that you are going to get, you know, good marks. And you lost direction. Let's say you failure in certain things. Like, for example, you start a business and it failed, and then you lost direction. What do I do now? What kind of things should I do? Isn't it? It's just a loss. But it's also a loss of joy. Grief is also a loss of joy. When you're disappointed, there is that kind of heaviness in your heart. You lost the joy. But today, I have good news for you. That whatever you're experiencing at this moment, leave it. Give this failure, past failure, or the present that you're experiencing, a disappointment at this present time you're experiencing, give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. He can turn it around. It's just that sometimes in His own timing. It is not our timing. Now, I hear about a lot of stories about failure and disappointment. Well, if I can tell you one story of myself, I would say that initially it was really a disappointment to me, because all along when I was young, my one desire of a career, is that I have from since young, I wanted to be a nurse. A nurse, all right? From young, without fail, that I've been talking that I want to be a nurse, and all the games, the things I play is also to do about hospital and all this. And as I grew to 18, I actually got a place to go to study nursing in England, in London. And because their intake was in September, so I had a period of from January to September to kind of prepare. But because the family is poor, I wouldn't say poor to such extent, they're so poor, we just get by. But then we don't have the extra money to get an air ticket to go to England. All right, now that time to fly is expensive. If I have to go to study, I need to borrow money. Mom will have to go and borrow money from relatives. So while in the meantime, while waiting for that, for the thing, the money to come, already I was accepted. And I was kind of out of blue one day. I saw an advertisement on Singapore Airlines looking for flight stewardess. So I remember that we were taught how to write an application letter. So I thought, oh, nothing, just for fun of it, I just kind of copy and learn from what I've learned, you know, in school to send the letter out. And then, lo and behold, they asked me for an interview, and I still remember the interview was next day, and the day before, we don't have the money to get a taxi or transport to go out to Singapore. And Mom had to go to a friend, a neighbor, to ask for $20, I remember. And then she took me out to Singapore and went for the interview, and I got a job. And I was in a real dilemma whether I should go for flying or whether I should go to do nursing. And this is my passion. Nursing is my passion. So I finally said, all right, because to do nursing, you need to have I need to have the first amount of money to fly there. So I said, I don't want to be in debt. Maybe I'm going to fly for 2 years and I go into nursing. But of course, when you get into flying, you can't stop in that sense. So after that, cut long story short, after 5 years, I went to New Zealand and got married. And then that's it. That goes the dream of my nursing. So in a way, those years, I feel a bit of disappointment in the sense that that was my passion. You know, I really want to be a nurse. Until many years ago, I still remember one brother, very interesting, came from Singapore. I think one brother from Cornerstone. They were just talking. They were actually pilots. So, and I was just talking about how, you know, oh, I love to, you know, to do nursing. And then he mentioned this. He said that if you are a nurse, you are just treating, healing the physical body. But what the Lord has called you now, I'm a spiritual nurse. It's the spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Amen. So finally, I felt, right, Lord, that's it. My plans is not your plans. Amen. So that's where I am a spiritual nurse. It's fine. I'm happy. I'm happy now. But this disappointment, as I said, sometimes, you know, if it will come into you, but then once you get the understanding, the Lord suddenly show it to you. So if you have disappointment, the Lord will show it to you. You know, He will show it to you. Because sometimes He has a better plan. We don't know, to be honest. And if I've been a nurse, you may not believe it. I'm going to share this with you. You may not believe it. I used to be very shy. Well, I grew up in a village. I really grew up in a village. I'm from Malaysia. I used to be very shy. I can't even talk to people. I can't even look at people. But I believe that, you know, in those years when you're in the airline, you don't have that screen to show you the safety features. You remember? We all had to stand up there doing with the safety features. So I think through that, you know, with the announcement, everything you have to do, it can't God prepare me for a time like this. For a time like this, to be honest, I was, when my daughter told me, said, Mom, are you sure you're very shy? I said, yes, I am. But of course not now. This is God's preparation, isn't it? It is not of our doing, but God is preparing us. So, you know, give your failure, give your disappointment. God can turn it around. Right? God can turn it around. In Isaiah 61 verse 3, it is a promise to you to console those who mourn in Zion, to give you beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, right? And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Because when you are disappointed, when you had the failure, that's how you feel. But the Lord is saying, He can turn it around. Amen. Amen. He can turn it around. Don't let your failure and disappointment pull you back. Today, tell yourself that it does not matter how people fail or how I have failed or how I have disappointed people or people have disappointed me. But today, the Lord is saying that He is going to turn it around for you in His timing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Going okay so far? Do you believe that I'm shy? No? It is by the God grace, you know, that He's preparing me for a time like this. Amen. I think the fourth thing, I'm going to close with the fourth thing here, in the sense that to forget, is our old records. Now, I'm not talking about the gramophone records, all right? I'm talking about your past achievement. You know, last week, our pastor preached about don't let your constrain you. That means whatever your old achievement, your old records, sometimes can constrain us. Because sometimes we say that this is the best that I could do. Or this is the best that I could give. But the Lord is saying that God's kingdom is always advancing. Isn't it? If we can, let's turn to one scripture. If you see this scripture, I believe that it's going to give you such a quickening that you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. All right. It say here, you are there? Say, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, what is that? There is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom away from sin. There is freedom to grow. There is freedom to be changed. There is freedom to be transformed into the image of God. Because verse 18 says, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, where is the Spirit of the Lord? As a Christian, where is the Spirit of the Lord? In us, right? If the Spirit of the Lord is in us, there is a liberty that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can give us the liberty to be changed, to be transformed, to be free from sin, from our carnal self, to be transformed into His image. So it is always a progression. It is always a progression because the Spirit of the living God is in us. So what you do this last year, like I shared once, that always at the end of the year, there's this ice cream man that come when he will be ringing the ice cream. And every time I told Pastor, when I hear the ice cream bell, I felt very sad. Why I felt sad is because I said, 1 year is over. He only comes in December, November and December, because that is the summer period, all right? So, and when I hear the bell, I knew that, oops, we are into the end of the year. And I will say, Lord, what have I done for you? Have I progressed? Have I progressed in my walk with you? Have I progressed in my love for you? Have I progressed in growing or being conformed to your image? Have I progressed in serving you? You know, so it is always a progression. And I think that for ourselves, there are this area that we have to be mindful. Sometimes with our old records, you know, even the sportmen, they are always trying to break their record. Now, I'm talking about being healthy, all right? The Bible also said that we think soberly, right? We do not think more highly than ourselves. We think soberly. But sometimes in us, there is potential. Especially, I want to say, in the growth, in the spiritual growth, there is much, much more that we can grow in the Lord. Because no one stopped growing in the Lord. The day that you stop growing is the day you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you don't grow, right? You get be perfected. But there is always the progression. So don't let your constrain you. And all mindset. Now, all mindset will constrain you. What do I mean by all mindset? Sometimes you say that, sorry, it's me. I can't change. Sorry, it's me. I'm born this way. Sorry, it's me. You know, I'm this way. Either you like it or not. Now, if we say that, then we are trying to say that, Lord, you don't have the power to change me. Because we are trying to say that, Lord, you know, the Holy Spirit in me has got no power to change me. It is true. It is true that sometimes people like to give too much credit to say, to this phrase, to what? To err, is it? Is that how you pronounce? To err is human. It is true to one certain extent, but please, don't give too much credit to this phrase. Because if we truly believe the Holy Spirit in us, just now the scripture we read, that there is a liberty. There is a liberty to change. So don't let it constrain you. And who can change the heart? It's only God. He said, right, in Ezekiel, he said that I will take a stony heart and I'll put in a new heart. It is whether you are willing to submit yourself to God to be changed. Now, I used to be, when I was very young, those years, my auntie, when I went back, my auntie used to tell me, I was about maybe growing age, 14, 15, you know, to about 18, 17, maybe just teenage, you know. Teenage, you are very sensitive. 13 years old, oh, you are so sensitive with things. And my auntie used to tell me, say, oh, this is such a sensitive girl. You know, a little bit thing I say, she's so sensitive. But then as years goes by God's grace, begin to change. And then my auntie used to say, oh, I remember you're still the person, but now you are one of the easiest to talk to in that sense, you know, that I don't take offense. Because to me, you know, you take offense, you get yourself into that place that you are not free. Now, I believe there's a difference between hurt and offense. Hurt is, there is such a pain in your soul. Offense, if you truly examine it, because I've been there before, as I said, those 30 years ago, there is a little bit of anger. You are trying to say, why should this person, how can this person do this? That is the difference between offense and hurt. But when you are truly hurt, when somebody says something, you are hurt, that you felt that pain. But when a person is offended, they hit back, there is an anger. You wanted to get back. That is the difference between offense and hurt. But however is it, whether you're offended, you're hurt, please, give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Right? For some of you, I know, I just felt that something is speaking to your heart. Don't go to another year, you know, carrying this thing with you. You can be free. You can be free. Right? And what must you remember? What did the scripture in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthened me, right? All things through Christ Jesus, not of our own strength, is in the Lord Jesus. Right? We can be changed. And John 14:12. Could somebody turn to John 14:12 and read that, please? And this is the word of God. And it's the word of Jesus. And someone read it, please. And when you're reading this, take it as upon yourself. The Lord is speaking to you. John 14:12. Someone?
Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than this he will do, because I go to my Father.
Yes, the Lord has ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. If the Lord has called you for a certain things, the Lord will empower you. And he said, greater things than this you will do. Greater things than this you will do. Amen. So do not let it constrain you, especially in the spiritual side of things, that you can do great things for the Lord. Amen. Only if you are willing. Amen? Right. Now, I entitled my this message as Pressing Forward and Wage the Good Warfare. So these are a couple of things that you have to forget, and you remember the scripture, what the Lord is speaking to you. But to wage the good warfare, I believe there are three areas that I put it in. All right, possibly it's a very common thing that you want to wage this good warfare. We have to remember a couple of things. All right, the first thing that you need to remember is to dwell and meditate on good things. Dwell and meditate on good things. Now, the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, all right, not fleshy warfare, but mighty in God in tearing down stronghold. The stronghold is always in the mind. It said, pulling down, casting down and pulling down every argument and high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought, you know, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the first thing that you want to wage a good warfare, you don't allow the enemy to come in, is to infiltrate your mind with negative things. That you have to need and dwell on the good things. What are the good things? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. There are eight areas, I believe. And it says, finally, brethren, that you, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on this thing. In fact, the word meditate on this thing is means fix your mind on this thing. So these are the eight areas. If you hear something, good is to examine. Or if your mind begins to become like a gramophone that's turning round and round and round, and see if these things are not true, they are not noble, they are not pure, say in the name of Jesus, I pull it down. You can cast down that thought. Now, I say it again. We cannot stop a bird from flying over our head. But certainly, we can stop a bird from making a nest in our head. Yes, so there is the active part. You have to be proactive. You don't let it come like a gramophone. You know, sometimes you realize that when you lie down and the thoughts just started to come, and sometimes you just wake up and say, in the name of Jesus, I pull it down. Many times I use my hand and say, I pull down the thought in the name of Jesus. I refuse to entertain the thought. And then I start to praise the Lord. And the moment you start to praise, you realize the thought just went. So there is an active part. Is to dwell and meditate on good things. Right? The first thing. And the second one, you have to, in doing good, you have to remember to do good and to share. Hebrews 13, verse 16. And it says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Right? It said, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we need to do, continue doing good. Now I know that sometimes in doing good, you know, especially you minister, you encounter lots of things. You do good to people, people bite you. And you do good to people, people speak ill of you. But it doesn't matter. Always remember you do it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us in Galatians that do not be weary in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. And especially continue on to say that, especially doing good to the household of faith. That means to your brother and sister, we keep on doing good. It doesn't matter, because when we say we do good, if we are not doing, we are doing good to the Lord. And all our labor to the Lord is spoken in Corinthians. It says, it's never in vain. All right, because we are ministering to the Lord. So you have to remember to do good. And Jesus, I think in the book of Acts, it says, Jesus went about doing good. So, and Jesus being our master, he went about doing good. What more? We are his servant. We are his body. We must continue to do good and to share. Right? And the third thing, I'm coming to the third one, is ministry of reconciliation. We must remember ministry of reconciliation. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. 18 to 20. It says in verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. You and I has been reconciled back to God. And not only that, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, Now then, we are ambassador for Christ. You and I are ambassador for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. So we need to be the ambassador for Christ. For people who have not known the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be the ambassador. We need to go and talk to them about the good news. Today we are singing this song. You know, how lovely are the feet of him who bring good news. This is part of us. We are ambassador. We are the body of Christ. We need to speak about reconciliation, that reconcile man to God. Right? And then Matthew 5:9, it said, blessed are the peacemaker. If you know, sometimes that people has got issue. Now please, don't be the one that like the lock, acting more fire. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. You be a peacemaker. You know, if people come talk to you and say, all right, now they reconcile me man to man. You know, okay, you hear this side, all right, you say, why not? You encourage the word of God. Say, why not? If you have back, you go and talk to the other person. We be the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemaker. Are you and I, are we the children of God? Sons and daughters of God? Yes. So we have to be a peacemaker. And then what about yourself? We have to reconcile ourselves back to God. The scripture tells us, I think in Matthew chapter 5, it talks about the Lord saying, if you come to the altar and you remember you have something against a brother, go and be reconciled to the brother before you come and offer the things to me. So on our part too, we constantly has to have a right standing and reconcile back to God. If not, it will rob your peace. It will rob your joy. This is a true matter. Sometimes if there's something, the Lord quickened in my heart and I wanted to pray, I can't pray. The Lord said that you have not settled this, you know. And sometimes I have to repent. Sometimes there are only repentance. It's between husband and wife. Sometimes the Lord says, you have to go and say sorry. Not easy, but have to say, but not just sorry. You know, but at least sometimes just give a peck. That is good enough. Amen. Understandable. All right? So we have to reconcile. If not, you lose that peace. Right? Now, if you look at it, dwell and meditate on the good things. It's talk about the mind. Now, as I was preparing this, I was quickened by the unction of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, the Lord said that these three things is to do with spirit, soul, and body. Dwell and meditate on good things. Actually, it's the soul area. It's your mind, right? Then in doing good, it's your physical body. Not physical, that you're doing good. That is the body. And ministry of reconciliation, it is in our spirit man, because to reconcile back to God is, you know, in our spirit. Our spirit is God conscious. So in a way, it come out as spirit, soul, and body that we want to wage this good warfare. Amen? It was quickened to me last night. And I said, oh, I have not seen it. Praise the Lord. But having said all this, there is the utmost important, as I said, pressing forward, but wage the good warfare. This is the one that I'm going to speak. The utmost important is that we want to finish well. Even you have done all this, we want to finish well. It is not what we start, how we start, but how we finish. And we want to finish well. And you want to finish well, and we don't want to suffer shipwreck. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. Are you there?
Yes.
Yep. All right, you say verse 18. It says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. That is Apostle Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy. According to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And verse 19 is the qualifier. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith that suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hermias and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. I think it's important that we want to finish well, and then to finish well and not suffer shipwreck along the way of our faith. This journey is a marathon, you know, unless the Lord, I don't know how long I have. It may be years, it may be days, it may be, I don't know, all right? But all I know, I want to make sure that I wage the good warfare, and there are two criteria. The utmost is to finish well. The one is, as you look at the scripture, it says, verse 19, having faith. You must have the faith. I'm sure a lot of us had the faith to believe, you know, God will keep us in this journey. Right? The faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other qualifying and a good conscience. It's important that when you're talking about conscience, I was away on holiday. I was in New Zealand, and one day I took out the iron. You know how when you go to a hotel, it's a different kind of iron. I mean, different iron, and you're not aware. And I did not see the knob that it was actually turned to very high. So I had the iron on, and then here, behold, I took out one of my clothing, you know, a top. And then here, when I put my iron there, it won't move, you know. So and then I said, oh no, it got a little searing there. And then, you know, immediately there and then, the Lord told me, he said, do you know what is a conscience seared with a hot iron? Because I was meditating on this. The Lord gave me this, the sermon. He said, and suddenly, it just quickened in me. He said, this is what a conscience seared by iron. But one thing, good news is that it didn't make a hole, but below the armpit, it still can be worn. I won't tell you which one, so then you won't be going around looking it. Okay, there's something that I experienced as I come back. This cloth is like our conscience. It's soft. Now, our conscience, a good conscience, is soft, palatable, you know, that can be molded, you know, that can be sensitive, you know, can receive from the Lord. It's soft. But when it's a hot iron that is seared, look at this part that has been seared. Now, I'm going to pass it around. You can touch that part that has been seared. What is the things that you... Our pastor has touched it already. You can see what is the difference when it's seared. And you pass it around. Yep. Everyone has a feel of it. When it's the conscience is seared, what is the first thing that you all see? What you all feel? What is the first thing? Heart Everybody agree? Some of them have not touched yet. Yeah. It's hard. That means our conscience is hardened. When it is hardened, whatever truth, you cannot come in. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's just a few pages there. Reading from verse 1 to verse 3. Verse 1 to verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 2. It says, now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, right, expressly says, that means without a shadow of doubt, explicitly says that in the later times, in the time that where we are now, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. When your conscience is seared, you start to speak lies in hypocrisy. You will deceive yourself. Then not only that, you will also give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Because when your conscience is seared, it's hardened, even when the word of God comes forth, the truth of God comes forth through people, through His word, through prophecy, through through God sending godly people around our path, we cannot receive it because it is hardened. So it's important to wage this good warfare. We have the faith to believe, but yet we must have a good conscience. Then we can finish well. All right. And before I conclude, I wanted to tell you a story. And I'm sure this story, I suppose this is a Bible guy. All of us know him quite well. King David. Now, King David, I think if you have the time, you read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. King David was anointed to be king. Now, when this prophet Samuel went to Jesse's house and they anointed him as king, and he knows, I think from then on, I think King David knows that one day, eventually, he's going to be king. But he was, because there was a jealousy on this King Saul, and King Saul wanted to kill him because of some songs that people sing. King David killed 10,000, but King Saul few thousand. So jealousy and envy can really make you want to commit murder. Got to be very careful. You may not physically commit murder, but you commit murder in your mind on that person, you know. And what happened is that two times King Saul has the faith to believe one day. I'm trying to see the analogy with this faith and good conscience. He has the faith to believe that he's going to be a king. But at that time, he has good conscience. Two times he was given opportunity, presented to him, to kill King Saul. But yet, he did not do it. He said, will I touch God's anointed and be guiltless? So he has the conscience. And you see him growing up with that. But in one time of history, you know what happened, right? One day, in his witness, he was tempted. And then his conscience, begin to, I think he just kind of lose it in a sense. And he began to commit murder. He began to commit adultery. And not only that, it was, in a way, when you think about it, from that time to that time, you say, what changes? Perhaps it's a good success. He has made king already, and the country, he has got big success. And then I think it just slipped in his moment of folly. He committed murder. Remember, he murdered Uriah and he took Bathsheba. Have you ever wondered, as I was meditating on this, I was wondering that when God sent Prophet Nathan to confront King David. You remember the story? He told him about the sheep, about how this poor man has only one, whereas a rich man has so many, but yet the rich man go and take the only one. And then King David said, oh, who is this man? Ought to be punished. And then Prophet Nathan said, it's you. Have you ever wondered if he was being when he was being confronted, and if at that time his conscience is seared. But I thank God in the sense that he, at that time when he was confronted, immediately he said, "I have sinned." But have you ever wondered if he has his conscience is seared, and when he is confronted, he said, "Well, it's okay, I'm the king, I can take whoever I want." What will be the history now? I don't know. I have no answer, all right? But there's one thing certainly I know. We won't have Psalm 51. When he said that, you know, God, you desire truth in the inward part. And he desired to be free. He said that, "Cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." And he even said that, "Create in me a clean heart, and renew the right spirit within me. And take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. And restore to me the joy of salvation." If his heart, if his conscience has been seared, surely we won't have Psalm 51. Yet to the end he said, "Lord, you don't desire burnt offering. If not, I would have given it. But a broken and a contrite heart, this you will not despise." So brother and sister, I'm going to leave it with you in this aspect. Always remember, we have the faith to believe our destiny in God. But we must finish well, that we must have a good conscience. In whatever that we do, we must have good conscience. So that the scriptures say, we were not shipwrecked. We were not shipwrecked because we want to finish well. Amen. And this is all I have to share. But even there's two scriptures I want to give you. Today, we sang about a song, "There's No One Like Jehovah." Let's turn to Isaiah 44, verse 6. Even in all your success, even in all that's going well, even you accomplish whatever you want to accomplish, always remember two scriptures here. Isaiah 44, verse 6. It says, "Thus say the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God." Always remember there's only one God. God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. There's only one God. There's no other God. Not even your career is not your God. Family is not your God. Even yourself is not God. It's only one God. And let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Just a book after. Verse 23 to 24. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he knows and understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in this I delight, say the Lord." In other way, even in all your success, we have to stay humble, because apart from him, we could do nothing. Amen. And I close it. Let's just bow our heads. Thank you, Lord. And close our eyes.